have been to the Holy Land? A number of you. So when you when you hear the story about the baptism of Jesus, you think about the different dynamics that are going on. How many of you have that have been to the Holy Land have been dunked under the water of the Jordan? Some. It's a very interesting experience to go there for the first time. One is you realize that Jesus walked a long way to get to the Jordan. And it was not a 7-Eleven here and a gas station here where you could get a good stop and maybe get a soda and some chocolate. It felt to me like it had to be miles from where Jericho was. It was 2 days' walk from Jerusalem if he came down from Jerusalem and went to the Jordan. It was a long walk, and it was not, by the time it got to the places where we think Jesus was baptized, it was a muddy mess. I always think of it as the cleansing waters of the Jordan, but it turns out they're really more mud than they are cleansing. Maybe that exfoliates or something, I don't know. But it does change your perspective and your thinking about baptism. You see, you really don't think about baptism other than I didn't when I was growing up. It was the cleansing thing. When I learned that Constantine decided he wasn't going to get baptized until he was on his deathbed, he wanted to go into heaven straight from the wash my sins away kind of technique. So he started having the Holy Roman Empire much before he was ready to die, but he didn't get baptized until he was right the last minute. It really isn't the right way to understand baptism. Last week, we spent time talking about Epiphany and the star and the Magi, and Herod's response gave us all a sense that this baby was different from all the other babies. That was in the history of who Jesus was in the time frame, that happened either 2 weeks after Jesus was born up to 2 years after Jesus was born. That's somewhere in that ballpark is where we're talking about last week. And this week we're talking about when Jesus is 30. So fast forward. Kind of forget about those 30 years. There's not a whole lot we have. We have a couple of stories, but not much. But today, once again, we're confirming that this Jesus is different. He's not your run-of-the-mill human being. There is something very special about him. Other stories that we have throughout the Gospels tell us about John the Baptist. They give us some clues that he was probably best understood as a phenomenon of his own. People were coming to John. John was something special. Otherwise, Herod's family would not have said, let's kill John. He had disciples enough that Jesus' disciples were a little jealous that John taught them how to pray and Jesus hadn't taught his disciples how to pray. So we know that John has something about him that brought in the crowds, had disciples. John was the baptizer. The Jewish community had a ritual of cleaning in a mikveh bath before they go into the temple, but this is different from being cleaned before you go to worship. There's a seismic shift in the ritual. Baptism becomes a whole new process. The word in Greek for baptism is baptistis. And it really is a unique Greek word that tells you that we're starting to call baptism something different than a washing. It is not a bath, a shower. It is something very unique. And the origin of the word comes from cooking. And it means something more attuned to pickling or marinating. So if somebody in the church says, are you pickled? It does not necessarily mean some of the things we've talked about in the past. And what I've learned about pickling is when you pickle, let's say, a cucumber, it changes the dynamic of that cucumber from the inside out, and you can't change it back. What a beautiful image for baptism. You are now officially changed from the inside out, and you can't change it back. For us, baptism has become a sacrament. We have two sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism. They are referred to by John Wesley as means of grace. They are moments where we become aware of God's grace in our lives. They are very intentional actions we take so that God can demonstrate very important actions that God takes. Our action in baptism is apply water here. And we think about it in terms of other places that we have engaged water. But God's action in that event is apply grace here. Water cleans, grace transforms. Grace changes us from the inside out, and we can never be the same again. We're starting to see what it means that Jesus is called the Messiah. The word Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and the Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed one, the called one, the ordained one, the one who is to come. But instead of seeing Jesus in the same mold as David, the king of Israel, the one who can kick out the bad guys, we start to see that Jesus in this moment, that the anointing of Jesus is really an awareness that Jesus is Redeemer, different from King David. This Jesus is not merely a political and warrior king. Over the years, as I've done sermons about baptisms, I've thought a lot about the power of water. In Scripture, it's typically a movement of initiation, a new beginning. So when the children of Israel go through the Red Sea out into the desert for 40 years, they're initiated into a new life. When they cross the Jordan River, they're initiated into a new life. So the process of going through baptism, the water symbolism from the Bible is there's something new coming. In our world, we see the power of water. I was surprised to find out that the Niagara Falls used to cut into the rock and erode the face of that granite or whatever particular stone it is. It would erode at 4 feet a year. Did you know that? Now it doesn't do that much. It's about a foot a year because they turn off Niagara Falls at night. Isn't that hilarious? They divert the water so that it can be used for hydropower, but they don't want to move it too far, I guess. It messes up the tourism. I don't know. I mean, it's... But they turn off the water at night. You put together water and time, and you get the likes of the Grand Canyon. Wow. Turns out our bodies are 65% water, and our survival without water is counted in days. If you don't have water for 3 days, if you don't have some kind of food that has water in it for 3 days, you're in deep trouble. Almost all ancient civilizations centered around being close to water, specifically clean water to drink. One of the things I want to remind us of today is to not get stuck in this awareness that baptism means it washes away our sins and that's all that happens. If we just limit the meaning of baptism to washing away our sins, we miss much of the power and the meaning. Baptism, rather than a ritual cleaning before entering the temple each time, was a one-time event. It symbolizes both cleaning and dying. What you talking about, preacher? Going under the water, the Jordan River, was intended to be a dying to self and an awakening to God's person, God's purpose in you. So when you're baptized, that moment of grace is meant to say, you are now on a new journey. You have been resurrected into a new kind of life. It is the beginning of a whole new way of living, a whole new life. For Jesus, it signaled the beginning of his public ministry. From now on, Jesus' march is to Calvary. Starting now, at this moment of baptism, all the rest of Jesus' life is to fulfill God's purpose. So baptism is not a shower or a bath. Baptism is an awareness that God is present and that we are dying to our own desires and resurrected into new life inside God, inside grace. Baptism, as a means of grace, is a moment of beginning a new journey, participating in God's kingdom. When we are baptized, we are part of the kingdom. In baptism, we are not symbolically opening the gates of heaven. We are actually opening the gates of service and relationship with God. It is inside that relationship that we find a life worth living, eternal life. Baptism is the beginning of the journey. A journey of love in which we participate in God's will for God's creation and God's hope and will for our lives. It's a great time of year to remember this new life. New year, new life, new start. Maybe this would be a good day for us to reawaken that sense of God's grace in our life, that we're living inside God's grace, that we're inside the kingdom working to help make the rest of the world into God's kingdom. A good day to reconfirm our baptism, to restart our journey with God. Remember, when we say yes to God in baptism, it is not that we are done and our reservation to heaven is complete, and we get a confirmation email, and we know things are going to go that particular way. We have a number that we can say, nope, we are beginning a life of discipleship, of following Jesus. It doesn't mean we become pure, perfect people. It means God uses us as imperfect people to do things together in a way that we couldn't do by ourselves. We align ourselves to God's power, to God's will, and we let God use our lives. Discipleship is not being perfect. It's not about answering theological questions right or even just doing right things and never making a mistake. It is about being ourselves in relationship to God. And since we're all different, that relationship ends up being different. It's about being present with God, being authentic with God. It is about participating in God. When Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, it was not to remind them about the importance of hygiene. It was a reminder to those chosen ones to be servants. So this morning, I hope that we all can remind ourselves that our journey in God is also about being servants of God. It's good to be reminded from time to time that we are called to be servants. It's good for us to be reminded that we are on a journey with God. For us, the real power is not in the water. The real power is in the transformation. Every time I talk about transformation, Carla wants to chat about the fact that she feels like her life doesn't have this one moment of great transformation. How many of you feel like you've had this one moment that kind of changed everything? You can look back on that moment. So she's not in an uncommon place. Most of us don't feel like there's this one transforming moment that calls us into a new life. Most of us have been slowly and gradually discipled by our families and our churches to be the people God calls us to be. Those folks who have been through transforming moments are hard to shut up. But those of us who have gradually worked our way through it sometimes carry a certain level of doubt. Don't doubt. God doesn't need everyone to have transforming moments that are so big that they change the course of the sun and the moon. Most of us have this gradual awareness, but it doesn't stop when we get to a certain age. We've got to keep, I think, and my conversation back with her generally is, you can look back, though, and see lots of little moments that changed you from who you were 50 years ago to who you are now. And she says, of course, there are lots of things, lots of moments in our lives, lots of influences of other people who have changed who we are, and we see ourselves totally different now. Transformation is a critical part of who we are as Christ followers. Moving from who we would be if we were just left to our own devices into who we are now that God is calling us and moving us in a purposeful direction. The real power of our baptism is the changed life. In being dunked under the water, we are symbolically buried, and in coming up out of the water, we are participating in that resurrection life, that transformation. So, today, I want you to consider what the new year brings. Can it be a new start for you? Are there things that you keep not being able to fulfill? I don't know about you, but every year I put the same kinds of things on the list of things I want to try to get done. You probably know some of them. What are the kinds of things we say at the beginning of the year? What are the goals we set? Anyone? Lose weight? What? Oh, that. Is that it? Lose weight? Exercise? What else? Be more devoted. Do my faith life a little better. Anything else? Be more kind. Clean up the clutter. Anything else? Anybody ever resolve to watch less TV? No. I thought everybody always resolved I need to read more and watch less TV. We don't have a TV. That makes that easier. Okay, but I'm guessing that most of the other folks that didn't raise their hand don't have it. How many of you have more TVs in your house than you have people in your house? See? I'm not asking if you have a TV in the bathroom. I'm not asking. Winding up. But my point in reminding us that we are constantly butting up against that same, oh, I want to exercise more. I want to eat a little healthier. I want to do this a little bit differently. I want to be better next year than I was next year at this date than I am today at this date. It's not always just about willpower. But it is about, I think it has a lot to do with trying to do things together for a bigger purpose. How is it that, for me, the motivation of trying to be healthy as healthy as I can be has a lot to do with watching grandchildren grow up. Because they bring me great joy. What is it that we can do right now to allow new life to unfold, to stay on our rededicated journey with God. God is already present in and around us. Every time we see love, we see God. My hope for all of us is that our faith makes some positive steps this year, and that we have more positive steps in it than have negative steps in it. One of the things that scholars say that are really worrying about transformation in your life, about really devoted discipleship, is those real moments of great movement come either through great unconditional love, I mean amazing unconditional love, unexpected unconditional love, or in suffering. I don't wish you suffering, but I wish you great unconditional love so that next year at this time, we can all look at each other and say, we are different. For God's purpose, we are better. Today, my friends, is a good day to serve the Lord. But someday, let us pray. Oh, gracious God, sometimes we follow you kicking and screaming. It's kind of like when our mothers used to take us to church and Sunday school when we were growing up. That dress us up in uncomfortable clothes and uncomfortable shoes and take us off to church. And sometimes we feel like our life in you feels a little bit like that. But you tell us that you have fitted the yoke that is meant for us in such a way where it will feel easy, that it's perfectly aligned to who we are. You know us in our depth, and you have a heart. Better, more joy-filled, purpose-filled, meaningful existence for us. We want that. But we really struggle with giving up control. More times than not, we try to do the same thing over and over again and get different, trying for different results. Allow us to slowly experiment in our spiritual life in a way that allows us to see it in new light. Speak to us. Help us seek scripture or prayer or grateling or fasting. Help us find a place to serve that gives us great joy, that feels like we were fulfilling your purpose. Lord, make us more into little Christs, devoted followers of Jesus, so that all our days are meaningful and joy-filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.